Well, please do have in your hands your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, page 996, if you're using one of the church Bibles. You remember on the 10th of March, we've got a big question night. Brian Edwards is going to be speaking on the question, is the Bible true? And in the light of that, we looked at a theme on God's Word at the end of chapter 3 here of continuing in God's Word last week. And we're thinking about the theme of God's Word again this morning. So this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a young man called Timothy, who was a young pastor. And we read from 2 Timothy 3 verse 14 to the end of the letter, where Paul says to him, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pidens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
I wonder how many of you, when we were singing that first hymn, "And I long to worship you," thought of our late dear sister Rachel Playfoot, who is now worshipping him in the glory being with the Lord she loved so much. So yes, we are sad and sorrowful at Rachel's death after such a long period of weakness, illness, suffering. We admired her and loved her as we watched her patience through that suffering. That suffering is now ended. And yes, her physical body is dead. But she is now spiritually more alive than she has ever been before. What a wonderful to be able to worship God like that. And we've chosen the second hymn as very much a reflection on God's sovereignty. We seem to have jumped to children's talk. Thank you. Which reminds me, after this hymn is a children's talk. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Let's sing the second hymn.
Okay, if you can turn back to that reading that we had in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, page 996 in your Bibles. The year is probably about AD 64, AD 65. And we find Paul in prison in Rome. And Paul, he knows that his life will soon be coming to an end. You see that there in verse 6. He acknowledges that the time of his departure is at hand. He describes himself as being like a drink offering in relation to the sacrifices. Drink offerings were always the kind of final parts of the sacrifice. So Paul knows that his life is coming to an end. He knows that it won't be long before he hears the sound of the executioner knocking at his door, waiting to end and cut short his life. And so as he writes this final letter to Timothy, the great issues of life and death are being clarified for him in his mind. And one of his big concerns as he writes to this a young pastor called Timothy is that God's word will be faithfully taught and passed on down through the generations after he has gone. And so we saw an example of that in chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17 last week, where Paul urges Timothy to continue in God's word, to stay rooted in it, to hold on to it with his heart and with both of his hands, to maintain complete confidence in what he still firmly believes. And Paul gave three reasons why Timothy was to do this. So firstly, because it teaches people how to be saved, verse 15. It makes people wise for salvation. What is more important than understanding how you can be saved and actually being saved? A second reason to stay rooted in it, Timothy, is because God is the author of the Bible, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is no ordinary book written by a limited human author like a Richard Dawkins or a Brian Cox. No, this book has come from the very mouth of God himself. It is the greatest authority that we have. And God speaks through it with spiritual and incomparable power. And then the third reason he gave to Timothy to stay with it in verses 16 and 17 is that it equips God's people to serve God. He said it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is through this book that believers, they have their character shaped into the likeness of Jesus, and that they have their understanding of God and themselves and the great truths of God built up in their minds and hearts, and therefore are increasingly able to serve the Lord. And it's for those three reasons that Paul told Timothy to hold on to God's word, to not let go of God's word, to stay rooted in God's word, to maintain complete confidence in God's word. And then Paul, he uses those three reasons as a platform in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4 to urge Timothy the pastor not just to continue in God's word, but to preach it, exclamation mark. And that is our title this morning. Timothy the pastor is being urged and encouraged and charged with this great task of preaching God's truth. And as we think about this charge that Paul is giving to this young pastor, Timothy, I want us to ask five questions and then we'll apply it to ourselves at the end. So firstly, very obviously, what is Paul telling Timothy, this young pastor, to do? Verse 2. What is Timothy to do? Well, we've said it already. He is to preach God's word. And the kind of implication is, the build-up has been, if this book has come from the very mouth of God himself, if this book tells people how they can be saved from their sin and from everlasting punishment, if it matures and equips believers to serve the Lord, then this book, it doesn't just need to be heard by Timothy. It doesn't just need to be believed or obeyed or guarded or suffered for or continued in. It needs to be preached exclamation mark. And Paul is strongly, emphatically urging Timothy, while he maintains confidence in it, to preach this book. I preach the word, Paul says emphatically in verse 2. The word preach means to herald. It means to declare or to announce with a sense of authority. And so what would happen normally in their everyday lives was a herald would go to a public place, whether it was a marketplace, and they would publicly declare a message from the emperor. And they would say, this is what Caesar says. And it would come with a sense of authority. And it would be announced. And that is what Timothy is to do. And that is what Timothy is to be. He is to be a herald of God's word. He is to publicly open up the Bible and announce and declare that this is what God says. He's not to be ashamed of it. He's not to be embarrassed by it. He is to herald it. He is to be the trumpet through which God's word sounds. You think of Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher, who said that the word of God is just like a lion and all that you need to do is let it loose. Timothy, he is to preach and he is to herald. And you notice what he is to preach exactly. He's not to preach his own ideas. He's not to preach his own experiences. He's not to preach the latest trends in society. He is to preach God's word. The Bible and its message is to be Timothy's message. He's not to twist it. He's not to change it. He's not to cut bits out. He is to preach it and he is to publicly declare it. He is to say that this is what God says. He's to be like Paul in Acts 20 and verse 27, who did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And so what is Timothy to do? Well, Timothy, it is imperative that you herald and you preach this word of God that you have such confidence in. But second question, when is Timothy to do this? When is Timothy to do this? Well, Paul tells him there in verse 2, he's to be ready in season and out of season. The phrase be ready means to stand by, to be prepared at a moment's notice, to be alert. So it's what your children expect of you when they phone up for a lift. And they just assume that you have nothing else going on in your life and you've been standing by that phone waiting for them to phone up and ask you to come and pick them up. That's what the word means. It means to be ready, to be standing by. And Timothy is to be like those dispatch motorbike riders of World War I that were ready, were standing by, ready to be given a message to be taken through dangerous territory and given to those on the front lines. And Timothy is to be standing by, waiting for different opportunities, wanting different opportunities to speak from God's word. He is to be ready, it says, in season and out of season. So that means that he is to preach God's word when it's convenient for him and when it's not so convenient for him. Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to be taking opportunities and you need to be making opportunities. Now, Paul is not saying that Timothy should literally be doing this 24/7. Paul is not forgetting that Timothy is as fragile a human being as you or I. He's not saying that Timothy should never have a rest or that there aren't other things that Timothy legitimately needs to do. But Paul is reminding Timothy that the dominating feature of his life and his ministry is that he's been preaching God's word and that he's to be making the most of every opportunity that he can, even sometimes when it's quite difficult for him. So when is he to be doing this? But then we ask the question, how? How is Timothy to be doing this? How is Timothy to be doing this? Well, we find part of the answer in that small phrase, be ready. So that phrase, be ready, it doesn't just mean to stand by, to be alert. It also means to be urgent, to be insistent. It means to make sure that when you preach, you come across in such a way that you sound like you mean what you're saying. So there's to be an urgency, there's to be a meaningfulness, there's to be a passion, if you like. I forget who it was in relation to. It might well be Spurgeon. Most preaching anecdotes usually are. But I remember reading of someone going to hear him preach, and they were challenged about why they were going. And this person said to him, why are you going to hear that man preach? You don't believe a word that he says. And the person replied and said, no, I don't. I don't believe a word he says, but he clearly does. Now, in preaching, there needs to be more than passion or urgency or insistence or fire. There needs to be faithfulness to God's truth. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that people are saved or built up or God works in their lives. But the preacher, he's dealing with the great issues of God and his word. And he's dealing with the great issues of life and death and eternity, of heaven and hell, of sin and judgment and the cross and the good news of Jesus and salvation. And if the person who is preaching doesn't really sound like they believe what they're saying, then how can he expect his hearers to? The way in which Paul is writing here is Timothy, don't preach in such a way that your audience or your congregation or your hearers get the impression that they can just take it or leave it. You need to be urgent and insistent in what you're saying. Paul is telling Timothy to be urgent in his preaching. And you see there in verse 2 that there are to be three particular strands to the pastor's preaching. There are to be three particular strands to the pastor's preaching. He needs to reprove, he needs to rebuke, and he needs to exhort. So Timothy, you need to reprove. You need to reprove. Now we all love to hear messages of comfort and encouragement and of God's love. And we need regularly to hear messages of comfort and encouragement and of God's love. But we also need to be reproved. We need to have our faults exposed to our hearts to be shown that we're sinners. And the word reprove here also means to convince. So Timothy is to convince his hearers of the truth of God's word and of the fact that they are sinners. Lloyd-Jones described preaching as logic on fire. And his reasoning was, if this is truly God's book, this book of truth, then the preacher should simply be unpacking what is obvious and logical. We need to have God's word unpacked for us and explained in such a way that it shows us and convinces us that we are not right before God in different ways. So Timothy, you need to reprove. But Timothy, you also need to rebuke. You need to rebuke, and the word rebuke is actually a fairly strong word here. Perhaps Paul is thinking of rebuking a different opponents to the faith, as in Titus 1 and verse 9, and that's certainly relevant here. Perhaps Paul is thinking of rebuking those who are persisting in noted public sin. And yet I think that if you're honest with yourself and if you know your own heart, you know that from time to time you need to be rebuked through the preaching of God's word. And not in having your name called out publicly in front of everyone else. But God, through the preaching of his word, by his spirit, highlighting a certain sin or a habit that has developed in your life and making you spiritually squirm and feel uncomfortable and bringing you to repentance. You know as well as I do, if you know your own heart, that that so easily we wander away from the Lord. And we need to be, by God's Spirit, through his word, challenged and confronted about that and brought back again in repentance. Timothy, you need to reprove, you need to rebuke, and you need to exhort. You need to exhort. This is the more tender encouragement. So Timothy is not to come in and to just drop this massive spiritual bombshell on his hearers and then walk away and leave them reeling with it. No, Timothy is also to encourage. He is to bless. He is to encourage people to go to the Saviour. He is to remind his hearers of God's mercy and grace and patience and love and forgiveness. He is to remind people of the cross and of salvation and of all that has been done for them to be forgiven and made right with the Lord. He is to remind and encourage people and to motivate people through God's word to live for him. When Alistair Begg started preaching, one of the members of his church, she used to be a senior nurse or a matron in one of the big hospitals that was nearby, and she one day said to him, she said, when I was employed as a senior nurse or matron of this hospital, she said, I never told a junior nurse off without having my arm around their shoulder. And Paul is saying to Timothy, in preaching there needs to be challenge, but there also needs to be tenderness, and there needs to be love, and there needs to be kindness, and there needs to be warmth. The preacher needs to be someone who reproves and rebukes, but also encourages. It doesn't mean that he will do all three in every sermon, and he's not to get stuck on the same record. He's not to be someone who just constantly rebukes the whole time, nor is he someone who just constantly says nice words all the time. But all three are to make up his ministry. And you see there in verse 2 that all these three things, they need to be done with complete patience and teaching. I think back to primary school and to Firma. And I remember two teachers that were the complete opposites. So there was one teacher that you could never please. She was always snapping at the kids. It made her angry if she had to explain something twice. And children were scared of having to queue at her desk and get their work marked. They used to try and put it off as long as possible. But then, of course, there was Mrs. Duggan. Mrs. Duggan was no pushover by any means. And yet Mrs. Duggan, she was warm and she was kind and she was loving. And Mrs. Duggan, she was patient. She taught children over time. She didn't expect too much of them. Oh, she didn't expect more than they could deliver. And the children in her classes always responded to her and did well. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, really, he's saying, you need to be like Mrs. Duggan. You need to be these things, but you need to be patient in these things. You need to teach people over time. People don't become like Jesus overnight. So Timothy, he knows what he is to do. He knows when he is to do it. He knows how he is to do it. But then there is this question of who. There is this question of who. Who is giving this task to Timothy? Well, you see it there in verse 1. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, the word charge has legal and courtroom connotations. And so what Paul is doing is he's getting Timothy to think, imagine that he's in a courtroom. And Timothy, he's there. And Paul, he is there. And in this courtroom, Paul is giving to Timothy this incredibly serious commission and charge to preach God's word, and Paul explains that he's doing it before witnesses who will hold him accountable to whether he fulfills Paul's charge or not. And so perhaps Timothy, he looks round and he looks to see who the witnesses are. And Paul explains to him and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to preach the word. And Paul, he calls upon God and the Lord Jesus Christ to be his witnesses to the charge that he is giving to Timothy. To hold Timothy accountable as to whether he fulfills his ministry or not. I remember about 10 years ago, I've shared it before, I think, quite a while ago, but I was on holiday in the Algarve with Mike Philpott, and it came to the last day when we were to fly home, and we were in the airport, and we were walking through the terminal, and Mike was in a world of his own, and I nudged him, and I got my elbow, and I dug in his ribs, and I whispered, I said, look, there's Stephen Gerrard. And if you don't know who Stephen Gerrard is, he was a footballer, an England midfielder, a Liverpool legend. I said, look, there's Stevie G. And it was. And it was the most strange experience to be in the presence of someone who was so famous. And if I'm honest, I was awestruck. I just couldn't quite take it in. And I, what do you do? Do you quickly go up to them and get an autograph or a selfie with them? And I know that if Stephen Gerrard, in that moment, if he'd beckoned to me and called me over and said, can you carry my bags and my suitcases for me, I would have said no problem. And I was never really a big fan of him. I would have done it simply because of who he was. Because of the presence of the person that I was in. And here, this is not just the Apostle Paul who is charging Timothy with the task of preaching God's word, as awesome as that would have been. This is Jesus himself. And notice the three ways in which Paul, he refers and holds Timothy accountable in relation to Jesus. You see there, firstly, he says that he is the judge of the living and the dead. He's saying, Timothy, the one that you will one day stand before on the great day of judgment and give an account to, the one that your congregation and community will one day stand before on the great day of judgment and give an account to, the one who decides people's eternal destinies, he is a witness to this charge as to whether you will preach God's word or not. You see, secondly, that he refers to his appearing. He's saying, Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come back at any moment. And we don't know when it's going to be. It's going to take us by surprise. It could be even today. It could be imminent. We just don't know when it is. But when he does come back, time will be finished. There will be no more opportunities for people to be saved. By then, the great issues of life and death and heaven and hell will be decided. Jesus is coming back at any moment, and you need to be preaching God's word. And you see there, thirdly, that he refers to his kingdom. He's saying to Timothy, he's saying it's through the preaching of God's word that God's kingdom grows. And the king is commanding you and charging you to preach. Paul, he could not be any more vivid or emphatic as he impresses upon Timothy, this younger pastor, the weight and the seriousness and the importance and the awesomeness of this task. This is what God wants you to do, Timothy. He wants you to preach God's word. But then you have a why. Why? Why is Paul saying this in this way? Well, you have it there in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. are preaching the Bible, preaching God's truth, is to be a dominating and a constant feature of Timothy's ministry, because people will not always want it. You notice the symmetry in these two verses. There's coming a time when people will not endure the sound teaching of the Bible, and so they will look for teachers who say what they want them to say. It says that they will turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn to myths. And this happens, doesn't it? And it's happening today. People are reacting against the truth. A society at the moment is especially reacting against the Bible and against the teaching of the Bible, whether it's on creation or sin or people's eternal destinations or sexuality or gender or the roles of men and women or the exclusive claims of the gospel or the person of Christ. Society is strongly reacting against some of the Bible's teaching on these areas. And even people within churches up and down this country are finding some of the Bible's teaching on these things difficult to cope with, and they're turning away from it. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, make the most of every opportunity that you get. Make the most of the freedoms that you get, because they're not always going to be there. Let me apply this in different ways. Firstly, let me apply it to you. Let me apply it to you personally. If Paul was so insistent that Timothy preach God's word, and if Paul went to the lengths of invoking God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as witnesses to the charge that he was giving to Timothy to preach God's word, how important is it to you that you hear God's word being preached? What place do you have for it in your life? How much of a priority do you give it? How much do you make sure that where you can, you get out to every opportunity of the different services that you can? Because you see how important preaching God's word is, and therefore it must be important that you hear it preached. If the preacher is God's herald, if he is a messenger from the king, how concerned are you to hear his message? How much do you make time for it? How much do you prepare your hearts for it? Do you come to services prayerfully, thoughtfully, humbly? Like the deer thirsting for the water, you're coming with that thirst and that expectation that you're going to hear from God himself. With increasing government restrictions, how much are you praying for the freedom to continue to have God's word preached? And then there are others. If preaching and hearing the preaching of God's word is so vital and so important, how much do you pray for its effect on others? So this morning, as you knew that you were coming here, how much were you praying for yourself, and how much were you praying for other people? You think of those who come here who are just not interested at all in God's word, who just seem so deaf to God's voice. How much were you praying this morning that like Jesus, as he stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus and he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," and this dead man emerged from the grave, how much were you praying that the dead here, the spiritually dead, would hear the voice of God break through their dead hearts and raise them from their spiritual tombs? You think of the hundreds and the thousands in Crowborough and in the surrounding areas who never have the blessing of hearing God's word preached. How much are you praying that they would do? And then finally, in application, think of pastors and preachers. In this short section, we have been reminded of the weight and the awesomeness and the responsibility that they have of preaching God's word, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And we've been reminded of the remarkable, the massive, the awesome privilege and responsibility that they have. And you have the privilege of sharing in their ministry. And you have the privilege of sharing in their responsibility. Praying for them. Asking God to help them. I'm so thankful. I know it's so obvious that there are so many praying people here, people who pray for the preaching and the ministry of God's word. But it's a great time to assess and to stop and to think and to ask yourself, how much do you pray for those who preach week by week? Praying that God's word would affect their own hearts. Praying that they would be given understanding by the Spirit. Praying that they will be helped as they prepare. Praying that they would be strengthened as they face such a spiritual battle as they undertake this ministry. Praying that they will be helped as they preach. Praying that there will be visible spiritual encouragement and fruit as a result of their preaching. And praying that they will be kept from the twin pitfalls of pride and discouragement. How much do you pray that God provides more Timothys? How much do you pray that God provides more Timothys? You think of the great spiritual need that there is. You think of what Jesus said to the disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Bible colleges are small and few. Churches struggle to find pastors. I would suggest that one of the greatest needs of our generation is that there will be more Timothys. And maybe God is calling you this morning to be a Timothy. Maybe God is wanting to set you apart for this ministry. And I want to leave you with this question. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to be a Timothy? Are you willing to be God's herald? Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let's just have a few moments of quiet and reflection, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Let's sing our final hymn, 433. And it's a prayer. A Father of mercies, bow thine ear, attentive to our earnest prayer. We plead for those who plead for thee, successful pleaders may they be. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.